guess it'd be embarrassing if my phone went off. That'd be bad. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 14 today. So, throughout this epistle, fancy word for letter that Christians use. Remember, Galatians is a letter that was sent from Paul to the churches in the area of Galatia, a Gentile area. And so Paul, throughout his epistle, is going to be establishing the fact that we are saved by faith and not by works. And that seems perhaps something that we should all know, but in reality, it's something that all of us can slip back on. We can move from faith to works very easily. And that's what happened to the Galatians. The Galatians had started in the faith. They'd started the faith that Paul had established, that belief in Jesus Christ, that he had died for their sins, that he had been raised again for them, and that he was the power in them. But some Judaizers had come from Jerusalem, those who believed that it was works that really made you right with God, that you had to become a Jew first and then a Christian. And so they had been really tripped up. The first two chapters, Paul had really been establishing who he was as an apostle, that he had the right to teach them because Jesus Christ had appeared to him, had called him as apostle, had given him revelation, and therefore he had spiritual authority. So now as we get into chapter 3, he's really going to bring the argument home. He's going to really start hammering them that it's faith and not works. And that's why we've entitled our message today, simply enough, Faith, Not Works. Now, this belief that it's faith and not works that brings someone to salvation, I believe is very clear throughout the New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see that as well. Paul's going to say that the just shall live by faith, taken from the Old Testament. But if you want one place in the Scriptures that puts it very succinctly, you can write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's take it apart real quickly, because it's really what we're focusing on today. For by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Grace, you know, we can use the acronym, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited favor towards sinners who don't deserve it. So God, by grace, has said, you know what? There's people throughout this world, you know, all of the world, I love them. Do they deserve it? No. But because of who I am, I'm going to save them if they would just believe. You see, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, by just believing in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, that he lived that perfect life that you could not live. You see, it says that it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, if we could attain salvation through what we did, then, you know, we would say we're somebody in heaven, right? If we could say, well, you know, I'm sorry, you just had to believe, but me, did you see my works? Did you see how many churches I planted? Did you see how many prayers I prayed? Did you see how much of the Bible I read? How many times I read it? And we'd be boasting. Can you imagine that in heaven? Can you imagine if you got stuck next to somebody like Paul, if it was of works? Man, for all eternity, all you can hear is about how many churches he planted, how many times he got beaten down, all that kind of stuff. But in reality, we know that it's by grace. And therefore, there's not going to be anyone in heaven boasting. Because whatever they did, it was the power of Jesus Christ through them at work. Therefore, they could not boast. So, today in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at two things. We'll break up our section into two parts. First, Paul's going to bring the personal argument in verses 1 through 5, that it's faith and not works. The personal argument, in other words, of what the Galatians had experienced when they believed. And then the scriptural argument in verses 6 through 14. Paul's going to bring really the hero of the faith, Abraham, the father of the faith, and he's going to show that even he, as great as he was not justified, was not made right with God because of works, but by faith. So, it's very helpful, you know, when you're running a course to really know where you're going. And so we can know where we're going, let's read these verses up front. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So get ready. We're going to be kind of going all over the place today, flipping back and forth. And again, as we really get into Paul's teachings, they're very deep. So, you know, I hope you have your water wings on today, because we're going to go in there. First of all, the personal argument, verses 1 through 5. Now, this argument that Paul's going to bring out in these verses rested on the fact that the Galatians were changed people when they first had faith. In other words, from the first time they believed, they were new creations in Christ Jesus. They were different from what they were before. And that this change happened when they believed, not when they began to work. It was an instantaneous change. Before they had done anything to, you know, quote unquote, make themselves right with God, they were changed people. I hear this argument all the time that really goes for the work side. As I witness to people or just kind of talk to them about Jesus, they say, well, I'm really too messed up for God to accept me. You know, I really can't come to him right now. I need to clean up my act first. Well, there's a saying, Jesus is a fisher of men, you know, and you catch the fish before you clean it. And so Jesus catches someone first, and then he cleans them up. And that's what Paul's bringing out for the Galatians. You didn't clean yourself up. You weren't something great to God. God had to take you first, and then he fixed you up. So it was by faith and not by works. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Paul just kind of lets it fly here. Paul begins to let out his frustration. Remember, the Galatians were his children in the faith. Paul was like a spiritual father to them. He was the one who had brought the gospel to them, had brought them out of their past, you know, pagan lifestyle. And so he begins to be upset. Oftentimes we can become most upset with our own children. They're the ones that we love so much, that we've invested time into, that we've just really poured out our hearts to them. And when they go astray, it brings great frustration. And that's Paul. Now the word here, foolish, that he uses, it's not the Greek word for idiot. Okay? There is a word in the Greek that means fool, which is a Greek word moros, you know, from which we get moron. This is not the word he's using. Okay? Remember, Jesus warned against that in Matthew chapter 5. When he spoke of murder beginning in the heart, he said, be careful. Don't call someone you fool. You'll be in danger of the judgment. And he's saying, don't call someone an idiot. Because when you call them an idiot, you know, and I know it's hard not to do when you're out driving on the highway, but when you call someone an idiot, basically, you're saying something evil about someone who's made in God's image. That's not right. But the word he is using for foolish here, it doesn't speak of mental deficiency. It speaks of a mental laziness, of a mental carelessness. So he's basically saying, you spiritually lazy Galatians, what are you guys doing? You're not thinking straight. He's not saying you're not able to think. He just says you're not thinking. You see, the Galatians had gotten lazy. They let their guard down. How? Well, they began to forsake the word as it came through Paul, and they kind of set it aside. And it's very easy for any of us to do that. Once we kind of put the Bible aside for a little while and we kind of get out of our reading, you know, we kind of stop praying. And then what happens? Your mind begins to be filled with the things of the world. You begin to get your scope of life from soap operas. You know, perhaps it's not that extreme, but some people do. Or you begin to get your way of thinking from politicians or from scientists or from whatever else it is. You see, every day, someone or something is trying to convince you to go this way or that. Just turn on your TV. People want to convince you to do this, or especially to buy this or not buy that. Everything is vying for our attention, vying for the direction in which we'll go. And as the Galatians had put aside the word of God, well, the Judaizers had come in and led them astray. We need to stay within the word of God. If your foundation is the word of God, if you build your house upon the rock of God's word, then you will be steady. When the storms come, you won't be washed away. Psalm 119 speaks of this. In fact, Psalm 119, the whole thing is pretty much a treatise on the Word of God, on the greatness of the Word of God. But Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, I want to read to you. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Just a small section of what the psalmist is speaking of the Word of God. We really can't overestimate the power of the Word of God. But I love that end. It says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, when we take God's word in, when we place it in our hearts, when God's word really is the reason why we do what we do, it's what gives us direction, then we won't sin against God. We won't be led astray. When I'm speaking with people, again, sometimes they ask me, you know, kind of why I do what I do, or how come I'm, you know, not as fun as they are, or whatever. I just tell them, you know what? My whole life is based upon the Word of God. If it says it in this book, I believe it. You know, if this book is wrong, then my whole life is wrong. I've gone completely off the deep end, but I believe that everything here is true. I'm going to live by this. And people might say, oh, well, that's dumb. Well, you know what? If they don't live by the Word of God, they live by the word of some man. Whether that man is themselves, whether that man is someone who's on TV or wherever, someone has, it's just, where is your philosophy based? What is it that is a root of why you do what you do? And for the Galatians, they'd gotten away from the root being the Word of God, and instead they listened to the word of these Judaizers. So a question we should ask ourselves today is, on what do I base my life? What is the foundation of my life? What do I base my decisions, my outlook, my attitude? If it is anything other than the Word of God, ultimately it will lead to error. That's the heart of it. Now, does the Word of God, you know, tell someone how to do open heart surgery? No. There's a lot of other things out there that perhaps are peripheral issues, even dealing with our health, or, you know, the Word of God doesn't tell you how to change your oil in a car, you know? But ultimately, for the things of your soul, for that which is most important, that which is eternal, the Word of God has all the answers. And if you base your eternal life on anything other than the Word of God, you're wrong. All right. He continues on, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Bewitched, you know? He's not talking about the show from the 60s or whatever. He's thinking, when he says bewitched here, the word in the Greek means to charm or to fascinate in a misleading way, as if by flattery or by false promises or even of occultic power. So he's saying, who's tricked you? Who's led you astray? Who's been kind of telling you what you want to hear so that you've just gotten so far off track? Well, they had been led away from the truth by something that appeals to the flesh, and that's legalism. Legalism. We might not think so. We think, oh, legalism is something bad. But think about it. If you didn't have the word legalism, you know, if it was just something, a person came to you and said, hey, if you do this and this and that, you know what? God's going to love you. You might think, well, that's a pretty good deal, you know? If you do this and this and that, well, God has to bless you. We hear that a lot. If you do this and this and that, God's going to make you rich. Wow, that sounds pretty good, you know? And we see that all the time. Because ultimately, legalism, how it appeals to the flesh is it says, if you do A plus B plus C, God has to accept you. God has to let you in. God has to, you know, put your name on a building. And that's what man loves. Man loves to have his name on a building. Man loves for people to remember him after he's gone. That's what man's about. Me, me, me. But you know, that legalism appeals to the flesh because it's what can I do to make myself somebody? The reason why faith is the opposite is it says, what has Jesus Christ done for me who's a nobody? It's really the opposite. So they've been led astray because they were told, hey, you can do, you know, God's going to think you're A-okay if you do this and this and that. And in reality, that appeals to our flesh. We have to be careful of that because all of us can really compare ourselves to someone else. Oh, that young Christian, man, they really aren't as spiritual as I am. Why are you comparing? You know, when you're running the race, you don't look to the left or to the right. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Anyone who's ever run track knows if they look to their side, they're going to get off track. They're going to go out their lane or the other person's going to pass them by. Don't worry about it. It says, run the race set before you. Don't worry about what anyone else is doing. You do your job. You keep your eyes on Jesus and go the way. But no, they'd been bewitched because of flattery, of saying, if you do this, man, God's going to think you're awesome. So he said, you're not obeying the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This word clearly portrayed here, or these two words, it can mean publicly portrayed, or it can actually mean to put on a billboard. Think about that. Paul is saying, hey, I've represented Jesus Christ to you. I've shown who he is, and you're still going a different direction. What's going on? It reminded me of this upcoming Passion movie. You know, I'm sure most of you have heard about it. It's coming out February 25th, and there's a firestorm of controversy around it. And I just want to say right here, I don't believe it's because of any supposed anti-Semitism. I believe it's because Jesus Christ is going to be clearly portrayed, and Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. The world doesn't want that, because Jesus Christ stands for everything opposite of the world. So what Paul is saying here is basically, I've shown you the Passion movie. I've described to you Jesus Christ. I've described to you how he's lived. I described to you the miracles, the works he did. I described to you how he died and the way he died. I described to you how he rose again. I described to you how he spoke to me, the things that he had for you, and you've still turned away. What is going on? He can't believe it. So what Paul is saying is, how can you turn from faith in Jesus to the works of the flesh once you've seen him as he truly is? What happens to us when we begin to turn from the works, or turn from faith to the works of the flesh, is we really lose sight of Jesus. It's simple as that. When you begin to see Jesus clearly and closely, you want to sit at his feet and you just want to obey him. It's really the whole Mary Martha syndrome. Martha had lost sight of Jesus because she was too busy in the other room doing her own thing. Mary had good sight of Jesus. She was there at his feet. She had chosen the better thing. So for us, we need to be careful. It's very easy for us to get off of our eyes off of Jesus, to get off of that fellowship with him, and then we begin to feel a little bit guilty or a little bit strained from him. So what do? To try to make up for that? Well, I'm going to just serve the Lord harder. And we begin to serve the Lord, you know, with more gusto in our own flesh. And we begin to stray further and further from the Lord. That's really where the Galatians were. And that legalism began to trap them. They really didn't know how to get back to where they were. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I love that. The Apostle Paul, the one who's their teacher, says, hey, I just want to know one thing. I just want to learn from you. How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. In other words, is the Spirit of God a reward for good works? Are you saying that somehow you just did the right thing? You were just following Jesus in such a great way that God said, you know what, I'm going to reward you with the Holy Spirit. Is that what happened? Of course not. In Acts chapter 10, verse 45, it speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, I said we're going to turn some places, so let's turn left in our Bibles to the book of Acts. Just a little bit back. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14. This is a very important part of Paul's argument, is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is proof of salvation. It's proof that you have been justified by God, that God has cleansed you, and now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to bring out this part in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14, that shows someone who thought he could earn the Holy Spirit, or even by the Holy Spirit, to show you that the Holy Spirit is given by faith and not by works. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So it's a pretty amazing thing. Keep in mind, Samaria, Samaritans, the people that the Jews hated more than any other, so that the word of God was down there, that people were believing that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit, was a big deal. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So they were believers. They had been baptized into the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, enter our antagonist, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to them, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, we might look at Simon and say, "Oh, man, what a loser. You know, what kind of guy does he think he is, thinking he can buy the Holy Spirit?" But in reality, we do the same thing many times. Man, I really want something from God. I want this certain thing. And you know what? I bet if I started going to church every week, God will give it to me. You know, I bet if I do this or I do that. And we think somehow by our works we can earn that which God in his sovereignty will give. And that's the same thing for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be given by money. The Holy Spirit cannot be given by works. You see, Simon's problem was his heart was wrong. He said, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." He wasn't a believer. So once someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, God transforms their heart, takes out their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh, a soft heart, and he gives them the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given as a gift and not of works. Peter says, "You thought you could buy the gift of God." Very important. Okay, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning back to Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to read one other verse for you that shows you that the Holy Spirit is a gift, that he is a gift. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's a gift. You can't do anything to earn it. All you can do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. All right, verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Wow. This is a very, really easy thing to fall into. You can be a Christian, and perhaps, you know, Jesus Christ saves you, and you begin to walk in the Spirit. And you're just feeling great about yourself. You're reading the Bible because you want to. You're praying because you're just getting to know Jesus. And all of a sudden, you can kind of just go on with your life, and perhaps it's not as fresh as it once was. And you think, "Well, I'm just going to see if I can start serving the Lord." And it's good to serve the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But you begin to do that and thinking, "Man, this is how I'm going to keep it going." The further you kind of go in your Christian walk, the more you kind of lose sight of the cross and what Jesus has done at the cross. And you realize that even though you're a changed person, you still sin. And as your sins weigh upon you, you think, "Man, I've got to get back right with God because, you know, I've sinned against him and I don't want to do this." And so instead of running back to him, asking for your forgiveness, you think, "I can really make it up to him if I do this and that. You know, if I start witnessing for him, maybe that'll make up for my sins." And you kind of go away from the power of the Spirit and instead start working in the flesh. It's very, very easy to do. But John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." It's nothing. You see, whenever we stray from Jesus, whenever we kind of, you know, put Jesus in the corner and say, "You know what, I appreciate you for salvation, but I'll take it from here. You know, I'd appreciate if you didn't really turn my life upside down and kind of tell me what to do all the time. As long as you'll get me into heaven, that's cool, but I'm going to just kind of take it from here." And that's what the Galatians had done. They began to work in the flesh. Now let's turn at the end of your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at one of the churches, one of the seven churches that Jesus writes to. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at this, at Sardis, the dead church. Jesus writes, or he says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's very convicting as a pastor to read this passage. You know why? Because it says that you can have a building. It says that you can have a name. It says you can have people coming. You can teach the Bible. You can have worship. And you can be dead. It's very, very scary. You know, and I've shared before that I've struggled with legalism in the past. And it'd be very easy to just kind of, once God has gotten a work going, and once you kind of lose somewhat of the emotion of coming out to start a fellowship, there's a tendency you can get into autopilot. You can just keep going, and you've got people serving here and people doing this, and you kind of set the chairs neatly every week, and you have the worship going, and you do this and that. But in reality, is the Spirit infusing it? Is the Spirit leading? Is the Spirit guiding? So we have to be careful, because any one of us can fall into that. Anyone can kind of fall into that, you know, the Christian walk, and we're just kind of going along, but we're thinking someone else. A practical example of this is for worship. You know, many of us, we might know the worship songs, and you can sing them with your mouth, and your mind can be completely somewhere else. You know, just because you know the words. Well, how much more in the Christian life? You know what the Bible has to say. You know what you should do, and outwardly, you're doing it. But in reality, in your heart, your flesh has taken over. The Spirit is no longer the boss. He's no longer driving the car. So we have to be careful. Okay, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 3. But the example that we should learn from the church in Sardis is a church dies when it strays from the Spirit of God and turns to the works of the flesh. We always have to allow the Spirit to lead. And if you ever pick up the Calvary Chapel distinctive book that we have out there, it really speaks of the philosophy of ministry of Calvary Chapel. And really the heart of what they wanted to do is that the Holy Spirit would lead. The Holy Spirit would guide what was going on. And I think if we just, have the guts to let go and let the Holy Spirit lead, we take our hands off this thing and ask him to point us in the direction he wants to go, it's going to turn out okay. But many times in our flesh, we want to say, well, I don't really want to let the Spirit control because he might take me here. And he might make me love that person. And he might make me do this thing. But in reality, those are the best things for us. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And God's mind is perfect. His will for your life is perfect. All right, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word suffered here, we don't believe in this context, it was speaking of a suffering. We believe that perhaps a better translation is the word experienced. The word in the Greek can mean suffered in certain contexts, but it can also just mean experienced. So we believe that Paul was saying, have you experienced so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You know, all that you've experienced in your life up to this point, in fact, ever since they became Christians, ever since they received the Holy Spirit, ever since they believed by faith, they'd experienced many things. Paul's going to speak about this later on, the miracles, the wonders that God had done there. And he's saying, was it in vain? Was it just a waste of time? All the changes that took place in your life, all the changes that took place in your family, in this fellowship, in this area, was it, you know, just smoke? Was it worth nothing? You know, was it all of no consequence? Was everything that you learned of Jesus Christ just a waste of time? That's what he's asking here. And you could imagine as the Galatians are reading this letter, as they're sitting here and the pastor of this church is reading this letter to them, the conviction they must feel. And also the memory of all that God had done. It's good to remember all that God has done. It's good to remember that God has brought you, you know, from the miry clay and has set your feet upon the rock. You have to remember that. And it was not in vain. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, he's saying, did God do all these things, these miracles, you know, these wonders? Did he do it because you kept the law? Or did he do it by the hearing of faith? Keep in mind, these were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. They didn't really know about the law. Paul had come in with the good news of Jesus Christ and saying, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Confess your sins, repent, and you will have eternal life. They were probably overjoyed. They had freedom from their pagan lifestyle, from the idols, from the despair, from the destruction. And then came in the Judaizers. Then came in the law. Then came in the burden. And as that happened, they began to, you know, lose joy in their Christian walk. They began to be as, you know, those some Christians who look like they're baptized in lemon juice, who are just all shriveled up and not very happy with their life in Christ. And he's saying, did God do all these works when you began to obey the law? Or did he do these works first beforehand when you believed by faith? A couple of interesting words in this verse. First of all, the word supplies there. It means an abundant supply. Abundant. In other words, God doesn't give you the Holy Spirit and kind of the Holy Spirit kind of checks himself and says, you know what, I really can only do a little bit. You know, I can only really work in your life from 12 noon to 1 p.m. and the rest of the time you're on your own. It says an abundant supply. The Holy Spirit supplies all of your needs. He does everything that you need to be doing. You think, oh, I can't witness. Can the Holy Spirit witness? I can't serve. Can the Holy Spirit serve? He can do these things through you. And when we see we're powerless in our Christian walk, it's not because the Holy Spirit can't do them. It's because we don't allow him to do them. We won't let him have the freedom, the free reign in our life. Now, the words miracles here, it speaks of, in the Greek, a word dunamis, which means, you know, like dynamite, means power of God, the power. So he's saying, you know, this great abundant supply of power that came upon you, that you saw moving through your fellowship, moving through this area, people being saved, people being changed. Did that come because you obeyed the law? Or did it become because you just believed in Jesus Christ? So, did God supply them with the Holy Spirit and do miracles within their souls as well as outward signs and wonders in their fellowship because of their works? No. He did it because of their simple faith in Jesus Christ, which shows you the power of God is accessible to anyone who would believe. People will write books or preach sermons and tell you that it's only for the spiritual elite, only for those who arrived, only those who know the deep things of God. In reality, I would rather take just one young believer who knows perhaps only John 3:16, who is on fire for Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit's working through him. I'd rather have him than a bunch of people in an ivory tower who have studied the deep things of God but won't get out there and apply it. That's the truth. So, the Galatians had witnessed personally that faith and not works was the key to the Christian life. Paul moves on now to verses 6 through 14 and the scriptural argument. Paul's going to now argue faith not works from the scriptures. Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, Abraham was the father of the faith. He was the one. He was the preeminent one in the Jewish mind. And in fact, think about Abraham. He's not only revered in the Jewish faith, he's revered in the Christian faith. He's revered in the Muslim faith. He's a very, very important person, one of the most important people in the history of mankind. But you know what? Even for him, it was all about faith and not works. This quote here is taken from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But to see it in context, let's move now to the first book of the Bible and look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Remember, his name was Abram before God had renamed him to Abraham. Abram meant father. Abraham meant, you know, father of multitude. Up to this point, he has no kids. So he tells him, hey, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, our key, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So, he'd turn back now to Galatians chapter 3. But let's discuss that for a minute. Abraham, who was, you know, the father of the faith, the great one, the one who, in fact, God had given him the rite of circumcision. And that really, the circumcision is really the heart of the issue. You see, the Judaizers had come into the Galatians and said, you need to be circumcised because that's what Abraham did, and that's really the thing to get you right with God. That's the work you need to do. But you know what? Here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says that his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Well, you know what happens? He doesn't receive the rite of circumcision to some 14 years later, which shows you that he was made right by faith before doing any works. That's very important. That's crucial because it really kills the argument of the Galatians. If Abraham, the father of the faith, was justified by faith and not by works, if he was justified 14 years before God ever gave him the command of circumcision, then there should really be no argument. There should be no argument to say you have to be circumcised to be of the faith. There should be no argument to say you have to do this work or that work. Because Abraham himself, the father of the faith, the father of Judaism in reality, was justified by faith. All right, let's look at verses 7 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. There's a good saying that says, God has no grandchildren. It's a very good saying. What it's saying is, if your parents are Christians, hey, great, but that has nothing to do with you. Just because your parents are Christians or your granddaddy started a church or your uncle's a missionary doesn't mean that you are going to get into heaven. You get into heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justifies you. It's a personal faith. It's not a family faith. It's not, you know, anything else. It's not of your physical lineage, but it's of your spiritual lineage. And what Paul is saying here is the true descendants of Abraham are of spiritual lineage and not physical lineage. Now, obviously there were many who were of physical lineage, who were Jewish, who did become Christians, who were saved, who did believe, but that isn't a guarantee. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, John the Baptist makes this clear. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What had happened is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the people, the self-righteous ones, who thought that since they were descendants of Abraham, God must have divine favor upon them. You remember the Pharisees, they're the ones who made all these laws and regulations and tried to keep it so strictly, who thought they could make themselves right with God by the works that they had done. And John the Baptist says, hey, why don't you bear fruits worthy of repentance? Why don't you show that your lives are changed? Don't think to say to yourself, Abraham's our great, 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 whatever grandfather, so we're getting in. Don't think that. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were depending on their physical genealogy and their works to secure personal righteousness, but it was impossible. Righteousness comes through faith. Jesus also speaks of this in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. He's having an argument, if you remember, with some Pharisees. And he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So, whether Jew or Gentile, the true descendants of Abraham are those who are of faith and not of works, who are of faith in Jesus Christ and not depending on any physical genealogy. So that's what he's saying. Paul's trying to really break that false belief that someone who is born into a certain family automatically is on their way to heaven. And I believe that lie is really perpetrated even today. thinking that if perhaps someone is baptized as a child and they live their whole life hell-bent for Satan, oh, well, they're saved because they were baptized as a child. Or they were born into this family. They were born into this religion. That's false. It all comes down to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ sends people away who did good works, he speaks of it, the sheep and the goats, the judgment. And the goat are going to say to him, hey, we did many mighty works for you. Didn't we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this, that, and the other? Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's what it comes down to, personal relationship. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in them, which are written in the book of the law to do them. So this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And what it's really saying is, it's saying if you don't continue in everything that has been written in the law, that you're under the curse. And what it's showing is that if you want to be justified by the law, you have to keep the whole law. You have to keep it perfectly. I know we often say no one can be perfect by keeping the law. But you know what? There was one person who was perfect and who kept the whole law, and his name was Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, he was born without stain of sin. He never once sinned in deed and word and thought against the Lord, and he was perfect. He was that perfect lamb without blemish. What we've said many times is all of us have sinned. If any of us have ever been toddlers, we've all sinned. We know, we've seen that. And James makes that clear in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for whomever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Imagine that. You know, you live your whole life and you're just sin-free. I know it's not possible, but let's say this. You know, and right before you die, you know, someone cuts you off on the freeway and you get into an accident and you curse that person right as you die. You know what? You're not perfect. And because you stumbled in that one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So the point is, just keeping the law is a curse. It's a burden too hard to bear. It was a bar that was set so high that God could show you, I can't do it. And therefore, you would seek his mercy, his forgiveness, his provision. Verses 11 and 12. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So Paul takes two more Old Testament verses to make his point. First is taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And the second from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And what he's doing here is contrasting faith and works. First of all, faith. The just shall live by faith. In other words, the just person, the person who is justified before God, is a person who trusts not in himself, not in his works, not in his ability, not in his power, but who trusts in God. The opposite is true of the person who trusts in the works, in the law. The man who does them shall live by them. You know, in other words, if you want to live by the law, you have to live continually by the law, day by day, hour by hour. And really, your focus has to be just you. You can't worry about anyone else because you have to be so concerned that every thought, every word, everything that happens, you know, you have to just stay on that line. It's like walking a tightrope for your entire life. And at any moment, some little gust of wind might knock you off. But not the person who lives by faith, because you know what? While God put the law for a reason, when you begin to live by faith, who is the one living through you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to walk the line you need to walk. The Holy Spirit brings you forgiveness when you do stumble, who gets you back up again. So it's really polar opposites, those who live by the law and those who live by faith. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. He lived that perfect life for us, and he became a curse for us. This reference speaks of when a person did really a horrendous crime in the Old Testament. Usually they would stone him to death and then bury him. But if a person did some horrendous crime, they would hang him on a tree. They would leave him there for all to see. And this is really a reference now to Jesus Christ, who hung on a tree, speaking of the cross. As he hung on the cross, he became the curse for us. The reason why he really prayed the night before not to go to the cross is he knew that the punishment that he would take, the spiritual punishment for the sins of all mankind. As he hung upon that cross, he became the curse for us. God's judgment was used up upon him, and now we could walk in freedom. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Since Jesus Christ has taken the curse, since he has perfectly fulfilled the law, we can walk in freedom. We can walk in faith. We don't have to worry about what is it I can do? How can I make myself right with God? Is he happy with me today? Is he upset with me today? What's going on? We can just trust in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. So, in conclusion, a person is justified, he is sanctified, he is spirit-filled by faith. It's by faith, not by works. Will you do works in the Christian life? Of course. But you will do them with a motivation that I love Jesus Christ. He has died for me. I want to please him. I want to bless him. I want to serve other people. But in reality, my salvation and my daily walk rest upon Jesus Christ. As long as he is reigning in heaven, and that's forever, I can have peace. Because I know that my life is not in my hands, but it's in his. My justification is not in my hands, it's in his. And he has said that he will never, no, never let me go. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, it's just so staggering to think of, and I know that none of us really understands the amazing work that you've done to love those of us, Lord, knowing that we're just losers. Lord, that knowing that no matter how we dress or no matter how we look on the outside, that our hearts were just so far from you. Lord, our hearts were just evil. And we thank you for changing us. And we thank you, Lord, that even now I know that none of us walks perfectly. None of us just lives a life without sin, but you still love us. You're still willing to work with us. You still pick us up and you still keep us going. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just invite you, Lord, into this church. We never want to be a fellowship, Lord, that's dead. We don't want to have a name but not have your spirit. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take charge, to lead this place in the place you want us to go. Lord, we trust that you can do that. I pray, Lord, that you would just lead me as I seek to lead this fellowship, Lord, and that you would just have control. Lord, let us just get on the bus and let you drive. Lord, and just take us to where you want us to go, and that we might serve you along the way, and wherever you would have us stop, Lord, that we might just love you and be pleasing in your sight because we're in a love relationship with you and not because of anything else. Just pray that you would guide us, and as we lead this, as we just offer worship to you, may it bless your soul, Lord. May it bring joy to you today, Lord Jesus. Amen.
When peace like a attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say.